Your Bible should automatically fall open to Amos right about now. No outline. My plan was to it's one chapter, so my plan was to just overview the whole thing for you, you know, right now. But I got halfway through it, and I said, no, this is going to take longer. So this Sunday, next Sunday, we'll have it finished up. We'll be all good. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you so much for providing this, your incredible word. Thank you for gathering us together, Lord, again at the beginning of a new week. How we thank you for your faithfulness to us this last week, Lord. You've sustained us more than just keeping us alive, Lord, and more than just keeping us from danger and distress. Lord God, you sustain us by the powerful Holy Spirit within us as believers. We praise and thank you for the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit as he represents Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have that expectation of glory with you, Lord. Incredible, Lord, beyond really comprehension. And so we just humbly receive it, Lord. We just ask for you to cleanse away from us, Lord God, any and all sin that's unconfessed. Oh, Father, anything that we have forgotten. Father, be faithful to convict us over the things that we need to be repenting to you over, Lord. And we just give you all the glory for your keeping hand, maintaining your righteousness within us, O Lord, making us accepted in the Beloved. Lord, now as we turn back to the Minor Prophets and the privilege of coming to your word and studying Obadiah, we give you thanks, Lord, for all the insight and the things you're pointing out to us, Lord, in these books. And we just believe, Lord, these things will stay inside of us. We ask, Lord God, that you would enlighten us to this. Enlighten me, O God. Let the people hear and see you and not me. And we would ask, Lord God, that we would be of one mind and one spirit throughout the day, Lord, as we do our study now, and then as we have the second service, and then share in the Lord's table and the fellowship of feeding on you, Lord. And then the business meeting thereafter, we believe, Lord, that your leading and guidance is in all these things. Thank you for it all now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So Obadiah, shortest book in the Old Testament. 21 verses. Of course, the verse division, of course, wasn't in the autograph, but later on. 21 verses, pretty short. Interesting thing about Obadiah is that unlike many of the Old Testament books, Obadiah is not quoted in the New Testament at all. What does that mean? That's just a fact. It's an interesting aspect. Evidently, the Holy Spirit did not have a place for that in regards to what he was wanting to communicate in an eternal new covenant aspect in regards to the book of Obadiah. It's always good if you've got like a study Bible. It's always good to read those introductory notes. That gives you a good feel for where the book is going. When you begin to read a book like Obadiah, it can be, you know, completely unknown ground, you know, to us. And it's important to review those types of things. You'll find out things like the name Obadiah means servant of the Lord. He's a servant of the Lord. And even though there are about 20 different Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament record, not a one of them seems to fit with this person right here. They're all different. So we could say somewhat of a common name, 20 different individuals, you know, maybe multiply that times all the other Obadiahs that were out there that, you know, were not mentioned at all. But servant of the Lord is his name. Now, the book seems to be focused on the southern kingdom, at least a prophecy towards the southern kingdom, but that is not the theme of the book in this case. Unlike we have really focused in on Hosea, he's mostly dealing with the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom comes up in there as well. Of course, Joel is all about the southern kingdom. First, the first half of Joel dealing with the Babylonian incursion and the destruction there, and then the second half dealing with the overthrow in AD 66 to 70 by the Romans, and of course that's verified in the New Testament, especially when Peter quotes out of it in the book of Acts. But the theme of Obadiah in particular has to do with God's severe control over the existence of nations, and in one nation in particular. The book of Obadiah zeroes in on the judgment and absolute annihilation of the people of Edom, the Edomites, later to be called the Idumeans. You will recognize, most of you probably already know, that the Edomites come from Esau, Jacob's brother, Jacob and Esau. And you read through the Old Testament, if you just take your concordance or something like that, look up Edom, Esau, Idumea, these types of words, all kinds of passages are going to jump out at you. Not a one of them are positive. In other words, it all roots back into Esau. Very interesting. You remember that in Malachi 1, we'll look at it in just a second here, God makes the familiar statement, Jacob I love, but Esau I. Yeah, and there's reason for that. It's not just because I don't like the way he makes his bed. I don't like the way he cuts his hair. I mean, there's a definite, desperate, covenant-breaking act that Esau did, spurning the passing on of the Abrahamic covenant, being a representative of that covenant, which of course is the covenant of Christ. It's the new covenant, and Esau spurned that. Esau himself went outside of his family, outside of the people of Abraham, married a couple of Canaanite gals. I mean, his entire life, you know, not so great. But the people that followed him thereafter, they followed in that line. To a great degree, the people of Esau, the Edomites, were a cursed people. And throughout the history of Israel, especially when Israel's coming up out of Egypt, they're going into the Promised Land. They wanted to pass through Esau's land, the Edomite land, and they wouldn't let them. They wanted nothing to do with them. And then it just moved on from that. We'll see references to that as it comes up in regards to this. But the book seems to be referencing the Babylonian siege to a great degree from 605 to 586 BC, and the fact that the Edomites were involved with that, and they actually helped Babylon overthrow the southern kingdom like they did. And not just, I mean, they went at it tooth and nail. I mean, verbosely they went at it. We'll see that come up. They were always the historical enemies of Israel. Here's something for you to write down. Numbers 20. Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21. Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21, actually deals with that first incursion as the Israelites are coming up out of Egypt and are on their way to the Promised Land, the land promised to Abraham and the forefathers. And the Edomites get in the way of that. They stop all of that. That continues throughout the history. The Edomites opposed King Saul. Obviously, they didn't want the people of Israel to organize under any kind of a king, so they stood in opposition to that. We read about that. They were eventually subdued under David, King David, but eventually they broke free from that entire subjection. Now, in the fifth century BC, the Edomites were forced by a group of people called the Nabataeans to relocate out of the land that they were in, the Edomite land, and relocated essentially to southern Palestine. It was at that point that their name altered a little bit. They became the Idumeans. And you'll see references to that in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. Herod the Great, the king who killed all the babies in Bethlehem during the birth of Christ, that time anyway, he was an Idumean. And of course, this drove the Jews in the southern kingdom crazy. Of course, they weren't the southern kingdom then. That was over with. But they just dropped that. To have a Roman representative over them was bad enough. But to give us an Idumean, the historical enemies of the people of Israel, that was even worse. Herod was constantly trying to better that and change that. That's what he was doing with ingratiating himself to the Jews, by constantly building and refurbishing and spending, you know, exorbitant amounts of money relative to building up the temple that was there. The temple that was rebuilt when they came back from Babylonian exile. And so we have this background that's going out. Now, the interesting thing about it, and this is the main purpose, I think, of the book of Obadiah. Obadiah prophesies the absolute control that God has over the nations, specifically, case-specifically, to annihilate these people. They come to a point in world history, And God has determined that they are to be annihilated. Their background, I tried to give you that in regards to give you a feel for that entire matter. And it just so happens, very interesting, because the Idumeans actually joined up with the people, the Jews, during AD 66 to 70. They actually joined up and helped them fight against the Romans, for which Titus, the Roman general, who was in charge of the destruction of Judea and all of that in that area at that time, at the end, towards the last 5 months of the war in AD 70, he was actually the one that directed the battle against them and included them in regards to that. And that's it. They just wiped them out. And they just fall right out of history. They're gone. They just fall right out of history. Doesn't mean there isn't people like them around, sure. But as far as the line goes, gone. It's very fascinating because there's just no further information. All we've got is Titus does his thing under Rome's command, and they're gone. They never show up again throughout world history. Fascinating to me. So the theme of this book is God's control over the nations, but basically, I think the thing that we have to focus on is how God is opposed to and will eventually deal with people, even nations, that stand against him, his people in particular, his purposes. That really is the theme of Obadiah, I think, in any case. So you'll notice, for instance, this prophecy, there's a couple of strong ones here in this book. In verse 10 and in verse 18, relative to God's intention to wipe out these Edomite people. In verse 10 it says, because of violence to your brother Jacob, he's addressing the Edomites, you will be covered with shame. You will be cut off forever. And if that's not enough, we go to verse 18. It says, then the house of Jacob will be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble. They will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. And then God punches it at the end there. It says, for Yahuwah has spoken. Chayahuwah has spoken. So he seals it there with his name. No question this is going to happen. He doesn't say precisely when it's going to happen, but we can look back on history and know, hey, it did in fact happen. Oh, some commentators say that Obadiah could have been a contemporary with Elijah and Elisha. That's a possibility. We don't really have a specific date for the writing of this book like we do with some other books. And there isn't even enough internal evidence for us to know when in Israeli history, you know, certainly after the time of the judges, for sure, this book was written. So it's kind of difficult, but what we can come away with is that God is going to deal with people and with nations. And so this book immediately speaks to us in our history of the United States and where we are at as a people. And we should be very afraid. The attitude of the church, one of the attitudes of the church that needs to be up there is this understanding of the seriousness of our sin according to what God says and how God deals with nations. So the psalmist said, the nations to God are like a drop in the bucket. But we think we're hot stuff. We think we're on the pinnacle. Well, the Edomites thought the same thing about themselves. And we'll catch some of that as we get into this this morning. I'm going to try to give you half the book in our time right now, which means I'm going to narrate this situation. And then, Lord willing, we'll be able to finish it next week. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So from the very beginning, in the first verse, we get the understanding of how this revelation is communicated. It comes through a vision, doesn't it? Good morning. How are you?
Oh, doing okay.
Yeah? I tried to get over and see you, but, you know, Your wife said that you said, I don't want to see that guy. He bugs me.
I wasn't too much of a mood to see anybody.
Well, I understand. When you don't feel good, you don't feel good. How are you doing right now?
I'm doing a lot better now.
Good.
Prednisone is a miracle.
Good. I was going to say, what's he doping?
Well, I went almost a week with, you know, hardly taking anything.
Whew.
And the pain just got to be too bad.
Yeah.
So the doctor put me on prednisone.
Good.
Within a day and a half, I started feeling better.
Praise the Lord.
Dr. Kathy was right.
It was Percy.
They call it pleuritic chest pain.
Kathy was nailing that as soon as I started talking to her. You know, she was like, she like knew. I don't know. Kathy, I don't know.
Dr. Kathy. And then I always tell her, go see your doctor.
I know she says that to me, too, and I'm going, yeah. Back to verse 1.
Sorry.
The vision of Obadiah. So it's a vision. How it came to him was in the form of a vision. What kind of a vision? We don't know. Okay. But this is the aspect of the revelation. This is the vehicle of the communication. And then it begins. Thus says the Lord, Adonai, and it's Yahuwah, not Elohim. So it's really Adonai, Yahuwah, concerning Edom. So right away it states it. What is this vision about? It's concerning Edom. Easy enough to say. And I've given you the background of who the Edomites were. And now here it comes. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations saying, arise, let us go against her for battle. What that simply means is this, is that apparently there was by God's hand, what we would call in that section of the world, an international plot to go against Edom. God is raising up nations, he's saying, that are going to deal with these people. Now, it doesn't say particularly how long, but he's letting us know that not just one nation, but several different nations are going to go against the Edomites from this point, at least the point he's talking about right here, and that process of God judging will begin. Now, I think that's a good profile for us to keep in mind as a nation. The more nations rise up against us as the United States, the more we need to consider this is part of God's program. This is how he enacts a judgment sometimes. And when that begins to happen, we need to say, do we line up with these Edomites in regards to, do we work against the purposes of God like they worked against the purposes of God? Do we work against the people of God like they worked against the people of God? That's why I gave you the background prior to us getting into this first verse of the first chapter right here. It's very bad in our country right now. I mean, you already know what's out there and how that the government is full on against Christians. You can be any kind of religion you want in the United States. They love that. They love the phrase freedom of religion. They love that. They forget the fact, or conveniently ignore, that freedom of religion, as the framers understood it, meant biblical Christianity. That is historically how they understood it. And that's easy to prove in their own personal writings. And I got a ton of them. If you ever want to read about that, just let me know. I'm happy to lend you some of those books, okay? That is very verbose and very out front. Not to mention the fact of the covenant that was established by the Calvinistic Christians as they came over here from England, from Europe, from the very beginning. God takes this stuff seriously, see? So on and so forth. So this report that he's talking about, we've heard this report, an envoy going amongst the nations. There's going to be nations coming against her for battle, the Edomites, that is. Verse 2, God says, behold, I will make you small among the nations. That idea of their influence and their power shrinking, 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 shrinking. It's a lot like what God did with the Egyptians after the 10 plagues and the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. They never did rise up to where they were from that point on. God did the same thing with them, made them smaller and smaller. So where are they at today in the year 2012? They have no clout, influence, really, whatsoever. And it all goes back. See, this is the point. Just like God saying to these Edomites, everything goes back to the root, which is your father Esau, who despised my covenant. And everything goes back to that. See? It's like, you mean God's going to judge these people just because of what one man did? It's what they all did following that one man, see? And it's the same kind of philosophy that the Lord Jesus used at the end of Matthew 23 when he's gunning the Pharisees and the scribes for their vileness. And then he says at the end right there, that upon you may come all the blood that was shed throughout Israeli history, from Abel all the way to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, all that's going to be coming down on you. And he's referring to the AD 66 to 70 massacre that took place. So it's important to understand that. And this is something nations need to repent of. They need to recognize their beginnings, just like the Edomites needed to recognize their beginnings, acknowledge that, and repent from that. But if they don't know it because the word hasn't been brought to them, see what I'm saying? Then they're, it's just like when God sent Jonah to the Ninevites. Those are the Assyrians, you know. And the Assyrians were bad. They're not godly people. And Jonah didn't want to go. He wanted them, and Jonah's coming up next, I think, isn't it? Yeah, Jonah's next. He wanted them to just be wiped out by God. The last thing Jonah wanted was to be used by God to be sent to the Assyrians on a mercy mission. That's the last thing Jonah wanted. And you see that in the book. We'll bring it out as we go through. But you see, the people repented at the preaching of Jonah, and that's important. But a generation later, a little less than 100 years, God sends Nahum, and he prophesies their annihilation, their demise. And so there is a repenting of the repentance that could go on. So he says, I'm going to make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. And I mentioned to you earlier, there's that Malachi 1 scenario. Slip back to that for just a second. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, first chapter, those first five verses, that'll give us a feel for this. Why are they despised among the nations? Why are they greatly despised? Malachi 1, first five verses, says the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Well, God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. I have made his, now remember, this is the Edomites. I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Isaiah talks about this too. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. This is what he means when he says, I hated Esau. Your eyes will see this. You will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. And see, that really is the bottom line here. When God judges a people group, it is to lift up and magnify him and his name. He's in control. He's not willy-nilly out there judging nations. There's a very good reason it's such an affront to his holiness. But it doesn't just happen, boom, all at once. It happens over time. God is long-suffering, even towards nations, you know, that are doing what they're doing, like the Edomites did in regards to God's people. So back to Obadiah, gives you a little taste of that right there. He goes on to say in 3, verse 3, the arrogance of your heart, speaking to the Edomites, has deceived you. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. Okay, there's a little bit of a clue for us that we have to watch out for as a nation. Do you think the United States' attitude in the world is one of arrogance? Well, let's see. We shove our stuff and send our troops out to all kinds of areas, all kinds of places. It's so difficult for us, normal residents here in the United States, it's so difficult for us to know what the facts are. Because they lie to us. And it comes out later that they've lied to us. So difficult. I'm not going to take the time now, but we could talk about the beginnings of Vietnam and how we ended up over there. Lies. Sorry, Kat.
They didn't invite us. I mean, I thought they asked us to help.
No. The Vietnamese?
Yeah. I mean, even Kuwait.
That's the sale.
I thought that's what we were always asked because...
It's all about oil. It's all about control. It's about oil, you know. That's why I say I don't want to... Okay, wait. Burp. I don't want to get into this right now. Go ahead, Frank. You get the last word.
It's all mineral rights.
That's correct. That really is... It's about power. It's about control. And okay. In any case, God says to these people, arrogance, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. In other words, your arrogance makes you think that you're right, you know, that you should be able to do this. You know, we're big and we're bad, and, you know, the Edomites having this attitude. This is a Jeremiah 17:9 scenario right here. Arrogance of your heart. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful the heart of man is. He goes on to say in the middle of 3, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place. Know what that's referring to? Two of their main cities that were rock-based cities, rock-built cities, were Sela and Petra. Now, you know Petra. Some of the heights of the wall, I mean, it's a city that's built down in a series of crevasses and ravines, and the walls of Petra, it's this red stone. Petra, they climbed to like 5,000 feet high from the valley floor surface, and they would dig into the rock right there and chisel out of the rock their dwellings right there. It's fascinating to see. If you get a Bible dictionary or go online or something like that, just punch in Pella or the Red Rocks of Pella or Rock Fortress of Pella, something like that, and it's fascinating to see this stuff. It's all still there, you know, but it's absolutely empty. I mean, nobody lives there. I mean, the Edomites certainly don't. They're just gone. But this is what God's referring to right here. He says, now they're all arrogant and proud, because it's like they were like, you couldn't get to them. You just couldn't send an army in there because it was so well built up and such a natural rock series of fortresses. In the loftiness of your dwelling place, you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the earth? Russia said the same thing. And I'm afraid that that's unfortunately our attitude here in the United States. Though you build high like the eagle, see the idea of the eagle just soars and soars high like the eagle. Though you set your nest among the stars, high, unreachable, right? That's what they're thinking. From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord, HaYehovah. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? In other words, unlike thieves who break in, take a little here, take a little there, and get out, it's not going to happen in your case. They're not going to stop plundering until you're completely plundered out, is the idea behind this. Grape gatherers, would they not leave some gleanings? That's the procedure. You glean. Even in the law, it says to leave some gleanings, you know, behind for the poor of the land. You know, they don't normally get everything, and even if you were a nation that wasn't following God's law, and of course none of them did, even Israel, but in any case, you wouldn't be able to get everything the first pass through. In this case, he's saying, in your case, Edomites, it's not going to be, there's going to be nothing left. So like a thief normally comes in and gets what he can, as fast as he can, and gets out. No, these thieves, the nations, this envoy that he talks about at the very beginning, that's saying, let's arise and go against her to battle at the end of verse 1 right there, they're going to completely annihilate you. And of course, that goes along with verse 10 and verse 18, where he says, you're going to be cut off forever. In verse 10, bottom of 18, there's not going to be any survivor of the house of Esau. So it's fascinating to me. We've got this historical factuality that as a result of Titus coming through during the last 5 months of the AD 70 overthrow in Judea and in Jerusalem in particular, he turned his sights against the Edomites that actually at that time, of course, were ganged up with Israel trying to throw off the Romans from coming in, and the Romans just turned their big guns, as it were, on them, and that's the end of the Edomites. In other words, Obadiah's prophecy gets fulfilled, and we see it. So God is telling the truth, isn't he? God's word is accurate here. It took many, many, many generations for it to come to pass, but in fact it did come to pass. But all the time as those generations are passing, the people don't know when it's going to happen. And then, you know, it's kind of like, it's like what Ecclesiastes says, 8:10 I think it is, when punishment is not visited upon a person for a crime right away, then they just become more hardened, you know, in their criminal activity, which is exactly our problem in the United States. Thank you, liberals. Exactly our problem in the United States. But that's how these guys get over time. See, that's exactly what happened in 2 Peter, the beginning of the third chapter of 2 Peter, where Peter is talking about the mockers who mock the apostles and those following the teachings of the apostles, specifically saying the second coming is going to happen in this generation. It's going to happen in this generation. And by the time Peter writes 2 Peter, that generation is almost over with. We are very close to the AD 66 scenario beginning to start. And the mockers were saying, where is the promise of his parousia? Where is it? See? Well, why were they saying that? They were saying that because that's what the apostles of the first century church were preaching. He's coming to our generation. Otherwise, mockers would never mock in that way. They would never say, where's the promise of his coming? Because they're coming off of what the apostles say. Like you said, he was coming in our generation. Where is he? But like Peter goes on to say, God is not slack or slow concerning his promises. He'll bring it to pass. Day with the Lord's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God's not affected by time like we are. That's the meaning of that. So when God speaks this prophecy through Obadiah, same thing is true. He's not affected by time and the amount of time it takes. That's immaterial to God because we're bound by it. But in and through that amount of time going by, he's exercising long suffering, you know, looking for repentance. Verse 6, he laments, oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. I think that's happening to us right now. Our economics, how we're throwing all kinds of business. I forget how many millions of dollars Congress voted to go out under Obama's plan, you know, to build up businesses here in the United States, and the vast majority of it went overseas. We're being ransacked, folks. We're being ransacked. Our hidden treasures are being searched out, parceled out. And where are the jobs that he promised? You know, he even promised, for instance, you know, he's going to do it in one term, turn this economy around in one term. I forget the exact number. Some trillions of dollars deeper in debt we are since his presidency began. I forget the number right offhand. Verse 7. Now, a lot of people don't like it when you make a book like this contemporaneous to current political machinations, and then you name names. But I name names. I name names because Paul named names. Hymenaeus and Philetus have erred concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past. They overthrow the faith of some. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will reward him according to his works.
Yeah, but...
No, there is no yeah, but. There you go again, crying out to that God. There is no yeah, but. There is just what God says. Verse 7, all the men allied with you, being these Edomites, all the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace, same people, men allied with you are the men of peace, because this is a Hebraic, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him, the him being Esau. Don't you get it? Don't you see what's happening? Now, who are these top of seven men allied with him, middle of seven, who are the men at peace, bottom of seven, those who eat bread with them? Most commentators understand that at this point in Edomite history, this is probably referring to the various Arabian tribes that Esau was allied with. They had trade pacts with and for commerce and things like that. Well, it's more beneficial for them, for the Arabian tribes, to set Esau up. The very first verse says this envoy has gone out among the nations. You know, let's go against her to battle. There's that idea of God's envoy putting it into the heart of other nations to turn against them. See, he's done the same thing with these Arabian tribes right here. We need to watch out who we get in bed with as a nation. Besides, personally, But since this is talking about the wiping out of a nation, we need to be careful with that. But as long as we have congressmen, Supreme Court justices, senators, members of the House of Representatives, men sitting on those who are involved in regards to trade, those who are involved in regards to setting policy in the United States, as long as we're continuing to be asleep because we got our iPod in our hand and we got this thing and it's sucking all of our attention away from us. The cable TV is washing over us every day, every night, and it's always distraction, distraction, distraction in the United States. I'm all for things that make things easier, you know? But I'm kind of ignorant about, you know, technology and things like that. Every time I talk to one of you who is much more in the know than I am, or somebody else outside, I couldn't believe it. When Wendy, our daughter from Los Angeles, was visiting, you know, I was saying, oh, honey, you know, this is a good book, this is a good book, because she's a theological student. So I was recommending some books on a certain subject. She pulls, what is that thing, honey? Her little tablet of some sort? Yeah, she says, oh, blah, 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 blah. And she says, I got it. And I'm, what do you mean you got it? You know, yeah. It's like, she went to Amazon. It's a free download, or it cost her a nickel or something like that. What's just like that? I'm like, where's this thing hooked up at? What do you mean you're online? I don't. And then these phones. What? You don't have to leave your bed. Hungry? Pizza Hut. They'll come. Walgreens? Apps? Get whatever you need? I mean, you don't have to move! And the things that are supposed to make our life easier end up sucking all brain power out of us. You know, and if you can get right news, we're not accessing it enough and being motivated enough to do anything about it. In other words, we're being put to sleep. The nations have arisen against us, and we are deteriorating, 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 and we're coming real close to the old adage of we're going to wake up dead, as it were. Wake up dead. Things just change. Weren't you shocked? Wasn't it shocking on September 11th? Wasn't that shocking to see that? Are you kidding me? They actually got onto our soil and took out two towers? Whether you believe that that was an inside job or not, and I think there's plenty of evidence to point to some involvement, unfortunately, or whether you believe that was... Nevertheless, they were, you know, the hardline Muslims were involved. They got in. And they took credit for it. It was shocking, wasn't it? You know why? Because we are asleep at the wheel. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? You know what that means? Asleep at the wheel. They're so distracted that their wisdom, their insight, we got trouble coming, is not there. We can't even recognize it because we're asleep. We're too concerned about our own comfort. We're just too concerned about it to do anything else about it. I just want to focus in on my life, you know, and just let the world whirl around me. When he says, I will destroy the wise men from Egypt, Edom, and the understanding from the mountain of Esau. Of course, understanding interprets for us what he means by wisdom or the wise men. Suddenly, these wise men are not so wise. How is it that the Supreme Court justices can, in the way that they voted, how is it that they're able, how are they able to basically say that Obamacare was constitutional, valid, and that we can start taxing, turn this into a tax now, and make the business owners and you and I, individuals, pay, be forced to pay for an insurance service? How is that constitutional? Well, it's not. This is the kind of thing that caused our forefathers here in this country to rise up against England, to rise up against King George. This is unjust taxation. This is what got us pulled away from from England in the first place. And the only thing that's going to help us is either repentance or the people rise up. That's why they want your guns. That's why they put What, you know, and so when an idiot, I'll get to you, Frank, when an idiot, a demonized idiot out in Aurora, Colorado, comes into the theater and does what he does, that's just fodder for the liberals. They just love that, the liberal Democrats. This is why we got to limit it. No, that goes against our rights. No. The reason you have guns is to protect you from the government. That's what the Founding Fathers meant. Go ahead, Frank.
The Muslims are exempt from the insurance taxation because
I read that.
It's a form of
right.
Gambling.
Yeah, what's the name of that thing? There's a name for that. I forget. Yes, you're right. Exempt. Aren't members of Congress exempt?
No.
See how contemporary the minor prophets are? Right now. Look, the more things change, they stay exactly the same. People don't change. People are fallen in Adam. It doesn't matter what time of history they lived. They're going to act the same. He says in verse 9, then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Notice that. Everyone may be cut off, karat, suffer the death penalty, from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Now, Teman was one of the Edomite main cities. It's actually taken from a descendant of Esau, and you can read about him, Teman, in Genesis 36, verse 11, just to give you a reference. Genesis 36 and verse 11. Let me give you verse 10 real quick. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be cut off forever. There's that last emphasis right there in verse 10. Why is this happening to us? It's rooted back to the violence that they showed towards their brother Jacob, talking about that bond of brotherhood. Right? You guys come from the same parents, but it's all rooted back in Esau. He despised the covenant, hated his brother thereafter, and all of his descendants followed in that, you see. And it goes back to that. Because of that, you will be covered with shame. You will be cut off forever. That's probably a good place for us to stick the comma for today. Cut off forever. See, we have to understand that we are no big stuff. Anything that we have, any victories that the United States has had in its history, has been because of the graciousness of God that is rooted in those little handfuls of European Calvinistic Christians that landed on these shores on the East Coast and covenanted with God that this land would be for the person of Christ and for the propagation of the gospel. That is a historical fact. That is a historical fact. And God takes that seriously. And we're rooted back to that. So when you take vows like that, that's why we treat vow-taking in our church when we do membership and things like that. That's why we take that so seriously. Because the Bible takes it seriously. It's not just some old covenant aspect. It's rooted in the old covenant and it moves over into the new covenant. Our word has to be our bond. Let your word be yes or no. That's a positive affirmation, and that's what a vow is. See, well, they vowed back then, and God's still holding us to it. He's going, hey, there's a contract between us. See. Well, Father, with all these things in our hearts and minds, we just, again, humble ourselves as your new covenant people here in the United States, pleading to you, O God, not just mercy on us, which we need desperately, O God. We don't want to see our nation destroyed from within and then from without. But we plead, Lord, for opening the eyes of Christians in particular throughout this nation, O God, that we would wake us from our sleep, our materialistic sleep that distracts us, Lord God, from prayer and the study and proclamation of the Word. And right now, Lord, we would just give ourselves to you, Lord God. Give our bodies, our spirits, our souls to you to be used of you, Lord, to effect your supernatural transforming change in the hearts and minds of the people of the United States. We ask, O God, for your mercies, and in particular in those ways. Thank you, Lord, for these things in Obadiah. In Jesus' name, amen.